certainly the case in my experience that so I was saved at an early age, or relatively early, at 8 years old. These many years later, I think I have better perspective. I have more experience. And through all of that, my Lord indeed grows more precious to me. My grandfather used to tell me he was a great example when I was growing up, and still is, of what a godly man ought to be, seemingly a pillar of his community, but always, always faithful to his Lord, to his church, to help anyone. And he always lamented to me, he said, I just wish I would have served the Lord when I was younger. And so like most younger people, I didn't listen to anything he said. But now I'm starting to think about those words, and hopefully it's not too late. Moses was, 80 years old when he truly started serving the Lord. So I've got to jump on Moses, but yet I do wish in my earlier years already I would have served the Lord more. Nevertheless, today is today, and God is the Savior of today's and of giving second chances and of moving forward. The psalmist in Psalm 118, I believe it's verse 24, says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We use that line a lot. A lot of preachers will take the pulpit and as means of starting things off will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. But of course, the psalmist had a very specific day in mind. Not a literal 24-hour period, but prophetically through God's Holy Spirit, he looked forward in time to the exaltation of Christ. And so with the psalmist this morning, let us consider that, the exaltation of Christ. That's something we should rejoice in. We should be glad in it. That's a day that the Lord made. That's what God had planned from the foundation of the earth. Since before the fall in the garden, God already had planned the plan of redemption, the story of redemption, if you will, that Christ would come and live and die to be our substitute. Let us rejoice in that this morning. If you know the worth of prayer, they used to say about God's people, if you are truly saved, converted in your heart by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, let's rejoice in Him today. And if you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you would open them to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke, the third gospel as we flip through the pages, is sort of part one. The book of Acts, also written by Luke, sort of part two, a continuation of the same writing, if you will. Luke captures here his vantage point, his perspective of the story of Jesus and his ministry. We'll be looking at the latter part of the ninth chapter and begin reading verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass then, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Stop reading there, and if you'll bow your heads just for a moment in prayer. Father God, Lord, we just bless your name. We're so thankful for this day. Father God, and for this portion of Scripture. We just pray that you would keep us humble and focused upon this text and the message that you would have for us today. Pray that you add your blessing to the reading of your word this morning in Jesus' holy name. So, opened up mentioning Psalm 118 and the psalmist there looking forward to a prophetic day, a specific event, a wondrous event, which is in actuality several events. We know, of course, it wasn't in one day that Jesus became flesh and lived his whole life and suffered and died. But from the psalmist's perspective, looking forward, it was the great day that was coming, that period of time. And we rejoice, those of us who are the Lord's, those of us who are in Christ, we rejoice at the gospel, which is the story of Jesus. Gospel meaning good news. Anytime we say gospel, if we mean it like the biblical writers meant it, we mean the story of Jesus. That's what's good news, the story of Jesus. Without the story of Jesus, if we were to just take God's commandments and His requirements upon mankind, and we never have Jesus coming in to be the substitute, then there is no good news. If we just take the righteous commands of God, just the law, just the requirements, that we all fail, there is no good news. But you see, we have Jesus. And so we rejoice with the psalmist at the thinking upon the gospel and just this portion here that we've read here in the 9th chapter of Luke, want to focus on today. And I want to think about it in this sense. We see here at least three groups. And I want to ask what kind of day they had. For some of them, it was not a very good day. And the choices that they made and the ramification of those choices are horrific. And then I want to look at what Jesus was doing on this day. See, that's the gospel part. That's the good news. And then hopefully with the Lord's help by the end of it, perhaps we'll each ask ourselves, what kind of day are we going to have today? And I don't mean what are we going to have for lunch or how is the weather going to be, but what things of eternal significance are going to transpire today? Because we find people here acting, interacting with, and reacting to Jesus. And the way that they do that matters for eternity. So today, the question is, what kind of day will we have with Jesus? Will we experience an interaction with Him? Will we respond to Him favorably? Or will we be more like some of the people that we read about here? So let's sort of think of that as a framing, if we will, and dive in back to the text. I will say, this point in time, to sort of set it on a timeline, Jesus has already been teaching and preaching publicly. He's been performing many great miracles. As a matter of fact, if you were to flip back, even just through this 9th chapter in the book of Luke, you would find him feeding thousands miraculously, multiplying bread and fishes by the power of God. We would find him casting out demons, as he was known to do from time to time, and empowered his disciples to do that. So Jesus was preaching and teaching and performing these miracles, and for the most part, to this point, he made some excursions outside of, but most of his ministry was focused around where he grew up in the Galilee area. And we find then that's sort of the backdrop, and then the 51st verse, which we began reading, we note that this is a turning point. That's true geographically. They're about to go to a new area. But much more than that, and I don't know if any of you have ever heard anyone say this, but I read some time back, and I've heard it a number of times since, that when we read the Scriptures, especially the Gospels, we should always sort of keep in mind the overarching storyline, to know where it plugs in. It helps us to reap the benefit, to know why it's significant. Verse 51 shows a change. It says, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up," which seems like a strange thing. Jesus is months away from being crucified. But notice what the gospel writer here says. It came time. So everything that we're about to read, everything that's just happened, in fact, all of the story of Jesus, but Luke draws our attention back to us here. Everything is sort of subjugated to this thing. It's about time for Jesus to be received up. That is to say, Jesus' entire life, everything that he said and everything that he did and everywhere that he went, was always certainly in obedience to the will of the Father, but also it was intentional. There was a timeline. There were things that had to take place. And all of it was counting down or toward, depending on how you want to look at that, toward the crucifixion on Calvary. So even here, when he's going to move from one city to the next, which may have seemed like nothing to anyone standing around if they weren't aware of what was going on. And if we read through this and we don't pay attention, we may say, okay, Jesus did some good things over here, now he's going to go over here and not notice. But even here, Jesus' mind, he knows what's coming in. Jesus said at one point, this is the reason I came into the world, such that I could live and then die to be the Savior. So even here, Luke brings us back into focus that Jesus is doing things intentionally. He says, its time is coming. Jesus knows it's coming, even though the disciples don't understand it. Even in this chapter and a number of other places, Jesus tries to tell them what's going to happen. And like we would have been, they just didn't get it. Jesus is very focused on what is to come. And it says in that 51st verse, the time has come that he should be received up. So it's counting down. And he says, and he steadfastly, we know that word, and faithfully, continually set his face to go to Jerusalem. He didn't set his face to go to Jerusalem as if it meant that means it's time to go to market or time to go see the great things in Jerusalem, although I've heard from those who have been there, even now it's a wonderful thing to go and see the sights. Don't miss this. Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to the place where he would die for you and me. Now, I'll say more about that in a bit, but Luke brings us in there right at the beginning of what I think would have been a paragraph in the original writing here. This is all about Jesus being our Savior. So never lose focus of that. So we go on. So it's time that they move on. It's time that he's finished with what he was doing there. And it's time to start heading in the direction of Jerusalem, which would be the consummation of his ministry, where he would be taken and crucified. It's time to start going there. And so verse 52, he sent messengers ahead. The reason that he had to do that was because many of the villages and the towns where we're talking about here were very small. Maybe 30, 40, 50 people comprised the entire village. And there was potentially, although we don't have a count given us in the scripture, but potentially many more people around Jesus than lived in this village. So they had to go ahead in the village and make preparations and say, is there a place we can stay? Is there enough food? What do we do? So he sends his messengers ahead, and no doubt they were happy perhaps to receive him. They're in Samaria. Jesus, of course, has already had some dealings with Samaritans. We remember in John in chapter 4 that Jesus was in the town of Sychar. I think that's close to the correct pronunciation. And he encounters the woman there at the well, the Samaritan woman. You recall the encounter. It was a blessed event. It was there that he sat there and he conversed with this woman. And he showed her her sins and her heart was opened up. And as she was so excited and finally recognized him as the Messiah and came to a saving faith, as so excited that she left the water buckets and she ran into town and she began to tell all of her friends about this man. Come here, the man who told me everything that I ever did. Come here, the Savior. He's from God. It's obvious. He is here now. Salvation is here and now. And the scriptures record for us that many came. They believe because of her witness. By the way, that's a plug for those of you who are truly saved. Your testimony can be useful in bringing others to faith in Christ. We have a number of scriptures to point to, but that's a good one. She went and told about being saved, and many other people were saved. And then they came out and met with Jesus and taught them and many more. So it could be that these Samaritans were already familiar with this Jesus. And perhaps they were welcoming of him to come to their town, but we see there is a conflict. Now, even from that encounter with the woman at the well, John records some of the conflict there. In verse 20, I believe it is, the fourth chapter, she conversing with Jesus says, Now our father said we should worship in this mountain, but the Jews said we should worship in Jerusalem. And she was trying to distract Jesus. And of course, Jesus' response to her there was that it's not the mountain and it's not the temple. God seeks such who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Right? And she was saved. But we do understand that there was a conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews religiously. Not to mention the fact that most of the Jews looked at the Samaritans as second-class citizens, as some sort of half-breeds and whatnot. There was a lot of tension there. But we see here that the Samaritans of this village rejected Jesus. Literally. Not just His teaching, but you can't stay in our town. And the reason was because He was going to Jerusalem. Now take note of what's going on here. Jesus, even though He's feeding and He's healing and He's doing all these material things and taking care of people, yet what is everything about? Remember, Luke brought us back to that in verse 51. It's always about Him being the Savior. The problem was the Samaritans, they wanted Jesus and His blessings and His miracles as long as, probably, He would endorse their specifics and their traditions. Don't you see? These Samaritans are much like people today, much like a lot of Baptist people. We want the Lord to endorse our ways and our preferences. No doubt if Jesus would have said, I'm coming to Samaria and staying there, they would have welcomed Him in. But they said here, the Scriptures record for us, because His face was as though He would go to Jerusalem. Jesus, if your mission is to Jerusalem, we want no part of you. This was not a good day for these Samaritans. This was a day when their rebellion against God, when their pride for their own traditions, when their preferences, they tried to put themselves in the place of God. We want You, Jesus, if You will bless us and feed us, and by the way, fit in the description and our preferences just like we like. They could have been like the woman in John chapter 4. They could have found their identity in Christ that day and been forever blessed. But they turned Him away. Because He didn't endorse their ways. Not a good day. I pray that that's not the state of any of our hearts today. I pray that we welcome the Lord for who He is, not who we want Him to be. And all of us must admit we're guilty of that, at least some. Well, let's look at another group of people. We find the Samaritans there. They rejected Jesus. You can't go here. In fact, they wound up going to a different village altogether to spend the night on their way, on their journey. But now, a couple of the disciples, and we might really identify with them here, James and John, they by their attitudes, they could have been good Southern boys. They got riled up. They wanted to defend the Lord. Their friend had been insulted, and maybe they felt some insult for themselves. I don't know. And they boldly approached the Lord and said, if they won't have us, Lord, can we call down fire upon them just like Elijah did? Now, isn't that just like we do sometimes? There's a people, and they're rejecting the Lord, and they're rebellious against God, and they're turning their back on His teachings, and we, like James and John, as redeemed sinners, who ourselves have been rescued by grace from our own slavery to sin, instead of extending grace and love, we want to call down fire on this group or that group, don't we? This was not a good day for James and John. Now they were saved. They had been listening and learning literally at the feet in the presence of Jesus Himself. Can you imagine the opportunities that they had? They heard it literally, as we would say, from the horse's mouth. maybe that's offensive to call Jesus a horse, but they got the very best from the source, and yet even this day, they were failing, and they were in their fleshly spirit. Jesus turned them and he said, "You know not what manner of spirit you're of. You don't know what you're talking about. This is not that." You know, Paul said in the 5th chapter of Galatians, he lists out the works of the flesh, and it's all these emotions of lust and greed. And it's very easy for us as God's people, if we'll keep our focus upon the Lord, to slip back into it. And that's exactly what James and John did here. We understand why they were upset. They were trying to defend the honor of Jesus. But Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. This is not that time." Jesus says here in the 56th verse, "The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." This reminds me very much of what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Right? We all know 3:16, God, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What's the next verse? The very next thing that Jesus said. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved." Be cautious, God's people. This is the age of the gospel. That is why the Lord has left us here and gathered us in churches, that we might preach the good news, that we might show forth love to one another. Jesus said when he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "First is to love God supremely," right? "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Love, 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 love. The scriptures say again, love, love. In the last book of our Bible, what is the church that is threatened for the candlestick to be removed? Why? Because they had lost their, or left their first love. Be cautious, church. It is so easy for us to slip back into our natural patterns with our pride, and we want to be judgmental rather than gracious. I heard a preacher once say that those who preach grace had better have some. I think that's probably true for all of us. We're a people saved by grace, are we not? So be cautious. Stand firm on the truth. But be cautious. Be gracious. Be loving. We had the Samaritans. It was not a good day for them. They rejected Jesus. We have the disciples who were with Christ, and yet was not a good day for them because they let down their guards and they slipped back into their old routines and they let their flesh rise up. The next passage, beginning in verse 57, we find three individuals, or at least three representative individuals, who came up to the Lord while he was passing through and seemed like they were offering to become his disciples. And we find an interesting interaction here. We find some very harsh or strong words from Jesus. And they remind me very much of the story which we all usually call to mind, the rich young ruler who came and asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus began, knowing his heart, knowing where his motivations lie, Jesus said, "Go sell all that you own." And the man went away grieving because he had much riches. You would call that. Jesus' responses may seem very stark here, but it's no doubt because he knew what was in these people's hearts and potentially those around them who might also hear the interaction. So while it may seem strange, keep in mind what it is that Jesus is doing. So the first of the three, and they're all related, although different. The first of the three, Jesus says essentially, when he says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head." What Jesus says is, if you're going to truly be a disciple of mine, don't count on having comforts. Think about that. That's kind of backwards to the way that we want to evangelize sometimes. And certainly backwards to the way that a lot of people do evangelize. It seems like a much cheerier message to say to people, "What are the problems in your life? If you come to Christ, those will be solved." Right? We hear it all the time. If you have health issues, well, it's because you're at a church. Come to Christ and the Lord will heal you. Come to Christ to fix your marriage. Come to Christ to fix whatever's going on in your life. Now, certainly the Lord has the potential and the ability to heal anything. Bodies. Marriages, lives, souls. But being a disciple of Jesus carries no guarantee for easy life. So I don't know what was in this person's heart, but Jesus did. And they said, well, I will come and be your disciple. And Jesus said, if you do, just know it's going to be rough. We don't have corporate backing. We don't have a retreat to go to. Jesus said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. If you're okay with that, follow Jesus. It's very easy for us, especially given the relative wealth of our land, certainly as it compared to many parts in the world or even parts of the nation. It's easy for us to put our trust in the retirement we're banking. Got a new car, so it won't break down on me. Got a nice house, or whatever it may be. If that's where our trust is, then we're not trusting in Christ. The second person came up. This is a strange one. People have really questioned over Jesus here, and they said, I would follow you, and Jesus... They said, but first let me go and bury my father. And that's what Jesus says, very seemingly harsh thing. Let the dead bury the dead. Well, know that based on circumstance and what we do have in Scripture, it doesn't appear that this person's father was close to death. What was he really saying? When I get things right, then I'll follow. Lord, I want to follow you at some point in the future. I really like your message. I think I'm really going to get back in church once I have my bills paid. Once I get my family straightened off, we're going to be in church. How many have we heard say that? Or maybe at some point thought it or said it. You said, no. Today. The third person, also related in this thing. The last one come up and said, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And a similar thing. And we might call to mind Elisha who did that. But Elisha went home and burnt his plows. He was gone. What I believe was happening here, based on Jesus' response, he said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're going to commit, do it now. Jesus, if he is calling to your heart now, whether it be for salvation or whether it be into some ministry or whether it be to repentance over some sin in your life or commitment to your church, whatever it may be, don't put it off for a future time. Don't put it off to go back and check with someone else. Commit to him. Follow him. Respond to him while he calls. And then once you have, don't look back. Think about that. Think about a room full of Christians and all talking about the greatest times of their life and then sitting around saying, oh, I remember the good old days before I came to Jesus, before I knew the Lord, before I committed, and I was out living my own way. Boy, those were the good old days. That happens. And if that's where our heart and mind is, if your best days of your life were when you were not living for the Lord, please, seek the Lord's face. Make your call and your election sure. The Bible describes the regenerated Christian, the believer who has been saved by God's grace, as desiring the Lord's presence. Now, we mess up over and over and over. We wrestle with the flesh. But my friends, if there is not that warfare within us and that desire, it'd be like Paul in Romans 7 when he said, I want to do the right thing, but I just can't. It seems I keep messing up and I don't know why. That's where we're supposed to be. So you see, all three of these people, different circumstances, but really the gist of it was they weren't putting Christ first and foremost. There's other things. We don't have recorded what was their responses. It could be that all three of these, when Jesus said that, it cut them to the heart and they saw exactly what was needed. And they gave it up and they repented on the spot and they followed Jesus and they became true disciples. Maybe that's true. It's also possible that all three of them, like the rich young ruler, went away grieving. Because their conception of being a disciple of Jesus didn't match the reality. So it's possible that the Samaritans have a bad day and they made all the wrong choices and they rejected Christ outright and they turned away the salvation of God forever. And then the disciples, James and John, slipping back in their pride and in their fleshly spirit, calling out in a way that was not loving, that was not Christ-like. And then it's very possible that to cap it off, all three of these went away and all of them had a bad day and all of them had made terrible choices and none of them sought the true Lord God. But, and it's possible that all of us are in one of those situations now. But even if that's true, go back to verse 51. The opening of the reading. What was Jesus doing? Forget about just for a moment all the bad choices. Forget about all the rejection and the rebellion against God that was going on in people's hearts and minds, and because that's going on all the time. But what was Jesus doing? And by the way, he knew about all that. He knew the Samaritans would reject him. He knew James and John would mess up. He knew all these things. What was Jesus doing? Steadfast. Jesus continued on the same path that he had been on since the foundation. You see, that's the gospel. That's good news. Because even if we find ourselves in one of these other categories, even if we find ourselves rejecting Christ or slipping back in our old ways or trying to make God fit into our box or whatever the case may be, even if that's true right now, there is good news for you, because I can tell you what Jesus was doing on that day, he still does today. His course has never changed. Steadfast the Lord is in being our Savior. At that time, he knew it was the time to start heading toward Jerusalem. It must take place that he could be our salvation. And today, steadfastly, continually, he intercedes for us before the Father. This is the good news. It doesn't matter what's going on and how many bad mistakes you made. It doesn't matter how bad our rebellion may have been or how long-lasting it may have been. If today we look to Christ, who set his face toward Jerusalem for our sake and for the glory of God, he is available today. That's why Paul, when he unpacks the gospel, he talks about imputed righteousness. Technical words. You know what it means? It means we continue to mess up, but Jesus obeyed perfectly, and his obedience and his righteousness gets credited to our account. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the one who is exalted, that the psalmist said that we should rejoice and be glad in that day. Jesus, throughout all of man's mistakes all around him, steadfastly continued on the path, set his face to Jerusalem that he might be our Savior. The question, the only question that remains from this for us today is, what kind of day will we have today? I'll tell you what's possible. If today you are unsaved and the Lord is calling you and leading you and showing you your sinfulness and drawing you to him, you could be like the woman at the well and find your identity in Christ today, and for eternity be with the Lord and be blessed. You could be the Christian who has been denying and holding on to some part of your life or some sin or something, and God has been dealing with you. And today you can relinquish that and humble yourself before the Lord and reap the benefits and the blessings and have peace in your life. Maybe not material comforts, maybe not all those things, maybe not all the problems go away, but you will have peace that passes all understanding when you surrender to God. The Bible says that he is just to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins if we confess them. Today can be a great day because of what Jesus did every day of his earthly life, and that was stay on the path. And what Jesus does every day today, and that is continually intercede for us before the Father. So as we get a song together, I ask you to consider at this time what day it shall be, and I urge you and I beg you, think about Jesus look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. God bless you.
Forgive us today of our sins and lead us, dear God, that we may stay home.